of a speech that Martin Luther King gave on August 28, 1963, that we know as the I Have a Dream speech. He gave that speech before over 200,000 people in the Washington Mall, and that speech has, in a number of surveys, a number of studies, has been named the greatest speech of the 20th century. I don't know if you've ever seen that part. You've probably heard bits and pieces. I had never seen that much until just recently. It is an amazing speech, and Martin Luther King shared his dream with 200,000 people plus live and with many more since then. That speech was a stir-to-action speech to help those, to encourage those who were listening to begin to work even harder to achieve racial equality in this nation. We're here at the feast to be stirred to action as well. There's something very different about the action that we're being stirred to and the dream that Martin Luther King shared. Ours is not a dream that may never come true. Dr. King gave his speech 53 years ago. His dream has not come true. His dream may never come true. We're here at the feast to capture a vision, to increase a vision in our lives of something that is going to come true. We know it will happen because it's been promised by God Almighty. And we're here to capture that vision, to increase that vision, to put that vision deep into our souls and allow it to change our lives and stir us to action as well. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 29. We'll look at a passage here, a scripture here that you're familiar with, but a very important concept, a very important understanding. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. I looked at other translations. You've probably heard references to this, and it's translated as cast off restraint. The people cast off restraint. There are a number of ways that this phrase has been translated. I'll go through a number of them with you. Again, perish, we see in the King James Version. Cast off restraint. Others say are unrestrained, or get out of control. Where there is no vision, the people get out of control. Law and order disappear. They are scattered abroad. They lose self-control. They decay. I like this one. They run wild. Where there is no vision, the people run wild. Stumble all over themselves. And then finally, shall be destroyed. Where there is no vision, the people shall be destroyed. It's translated in one place, in one version. You and I must have vision. You and I must look forward to what we're here celebrating today. We have to have that in our lives. We talk about, as we come to the feast, we talk about the trials that can hold us back and make it difficult for us to come to the feast. And many of you have had those. Many of us have experienced them this year. But we're here. And we're here to capture a vision, to increase a vision in our lives that will help us through whatever trials lie ahead. We know what's coming. And again, we know it's coming because it's promised by God. We're not dreaming about it. We're not hoping to achieve it. We're not trying to encourage others to help us achieve something. We're trying to prepare to be part of it when God brings it about. When God makes it happen, we want to be there. We have to have a vision. I think we do have a vision, but let's share some of that vision. I'd like to do that by contrasting some of what we see in the world around us and what's prophesied to come between now and the time Jesus Christ returns, and what we know will happen when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 26. We'll start to contrast the world as we know it with the world as it will be, as we have the vision for what God has promised. Leviticus chapter 26. Blessings and cursings, or blessings and punishments, as the Bible I have calls it. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14 says, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." I will even appoint over you terror. And he begins to list, God begins to list the things that will happen to that nation that will not obey God. Verse 22 says, and I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. We don't live in a situation like that now, but it's coming. Revelation chapter 6, it's coming. And we know that prophecy has many purposes. What I focus on when I think about prophecy is that God tells us the bad that's coming so that when it happens, we're not surprised. And he tells us the good that's coming after that so that when we're experiencing the bad, we know there's a limited time for this to occur before the good that he has promised arrives. We can make it through, if we have to, the things that are coming, because we know the ultimate end. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. I want to drop down to verse number 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, we're talking about chapter 6 is the first six of the seven seals, verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed after him. And power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. That's coming. We don't look forward to that, but we know it's coming. A fourth part of the earth killed with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. What a contrast that is when we think about the gamut of destruction that's going to occur before that time that we celebrated on the Feast of Trumpets with what we know to come when Christ returns. Let's look at some of those scriptures. Isaiah chapter 35. Brethren, we have a vision of a world that is safe for all, with no disease, illness, or suffering. That's the vision that you and I are here to refresh in our minds and to make part of our lives. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. A world very different from the world in which we live today. A world where there will not be blind and deaf. If you've never been around those things, you may not realize how difficult it is to be blind and deaf. We have a woman back home, unable to attend the feast this year, has been a faithful member of God's church for maybe as long as I've been alive. And she's almost deaf and almost blind. And she said to me on a number of times, she's purchased various Bibles that she can read. She said, I can't find one with print any bigger. I can't read the Word of God anymore. So she likes to listen to sermons on CD, and she has a collection of CDs that she listens to sermons. How she can figure out how to push the right buttons on her CD player, I don't know. But she said to me not long ago, she said, I have trouble hearing the sermons now. I can't hardly hear what they're saying on CD. She said, I don't have anything left there. I can't listen to God's Word. That'll all be taken care of. The eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man will leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. A new world is coming, a world that we look forward to, that we're celebrating this week. Isaiah 65. We have a vision of a world that is safe for all, with no disease, no illness. Isaiah 65, verse 18. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call I will answer, and while they are yet speaking I will hear. In verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The contrast between the fourth seal, which includes beasts of the field devouring people, the destruction that we know lies ahead, that we dread, the contrast between that and when Jesus Christ is on this earth and the wolf and the lamb will feed together and they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's a vision that you and I have and that we need to maintain. We live in a world that's filled with pain. Diseases, illnesses, you can list them, I can list them. My wife, as many of you know, has had her share. She's been dealing with a nerve condition for, I lose track of time, she could probably tell you the day. It's been 7 or 8 years. She's been through 3 situations with cancer. She's here at the feast rejoicing with all of you. She said to me on numerous occasions, she said, when Jesus Christ returns, I want to take care of pain. I don't know how God will give us our jobs, our tasks. But if I'm in pain, I'm going to call for my wife to come and take care of pain. Because she knows pain. She wants a world, she wants to be part of a world where there is no pain. She wants to be part of making that world, making that vision come true. We have a vision of a world that is safe for all with no disease, no illness, no suffering. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. War. It's going to get worse. We know that. Matthew 24 tells us there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's already happened in our world. It happens all the time. I didn't even look up the statistics. You can look them up. How many wars are going on today? News doesn't even report it. You know, we don't hear about the bombings and killings happening all over the world. It doesn't matter anymore. There's just too much of it. It's just another story of another war. The war's going on all over this world. And rumors of wars. You know, we can't even be certain that we're going to get back home following the feast without some kind of serious war breaking out that may involve our country itself. Scientists call us Homo sapiens, the rational man. The Latin term used for that. There are some who think that the proper name for us should be Homo bellicus, the warring man. That's what history is. It's a history of killing of one another, nation against nation, people against people. And when we're tired of doing that, we kill each other in the streets with crime, with anger, and the results of anger. Homo bellicus. Wouldn't that be an appropriate name for humankind? Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you, neither shall my eye spare, neither will I have any pity. Verse 12, a third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine shall you be consumed in the midst of you, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about you, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Those are some serious numbers. A third part dying of pestilence and famine, a third part by the sword, the other third part fleeing, refugees, chased by the sword. That's what lies ahead for this world, to the point where Jesus Christ said unless he would return, there would no flesh be saved alive. But brethren, we have a vision of a world at peace. A world at peace, Micah chapter 4. Maybe someday we can live up to our name, Homo sapiens, rational men. Someday there will be, we will live in a world at peace. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, we're familiar with these scriptures. We can't read them too often. We're going to read this again. Verse 3, Micah chapter 4, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up war, lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what Homo bellicus does, is we learn war. We begin to train our young people from an early age to be prepared to fight. Because we know in this world, it is nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And if we're not prepared to fight, someone will come and take what we have for themselves. That has been the history of humanity since the beginning of time. It won't be that way when Jesus Christ has returned. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There'll have to be museums with tanks and rifles and those kinds of equipment for people to look at and say, what was that for? Well, back in the old days, everybody knew what it was for. Back in the old days, it was used. We don't have them anymore. We don't need them anymore. And people will wander away saying, why in the world would they spend so much effort and energy and money to build things like that? I could give you statistics. I didn't look them up. We don't need to. The billions and billions and billions of dollars we, being the world, spends to kill one another. Hoping we don't have to use it, but knowing that we will someday use those things to kill one another. We have a vision of a world at peace. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19, verse 19, and in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. We're talking here about Egypt. Isaiah writing about Egypt. Verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord, and what's even more amazing, and perform it. Egypt will do that, Isaiah says. When Isaiah wrote this, the land of Israel, land of Judah, was between two great empires, the Egyptians and the Assyrians. And if you go back and read, if you haven't done it in a while, go back and read 2 Kings. And you watch as the Egyptians and Assyrians go back and forth through the land of Israel. And sometime they will besiege Jerusalem. The Assyrians will come down and then the Egyptians will come to attack the Assyrians. So the Assyrians will leave Jerusalem and go fight with Egypt. And then on their way back through, they'll, you know, steal, kill, pillage, whatever armies do as they move back through Israel to go to Assyria. back home. And the wars continued back and forth through the land of Israel, through the land that God had given His chosen people. Verse 22, "And the Lord shall smite Egypt, He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them." Verse 23, "In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians." There's a highway between Egypt and Assyria, but it's not used for war. That's why the highways in ancient times were built. They were built to move armies from one nation to another so that there could be war. This highway will be between Egypt and Assyria, Isaiah says, and they will move back and forth, but they're not going back and forth for war. They're serving together. Verse 24, "In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land." They're no longer enemies, they're allies. They're working together. They're communicating together. They're sharing commerce together. They're traveling back and forth. These nations that were longtime rivals, longtime enemies, Isaiah records, working together as three, Egypt, Israel, and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the land. Verse 25, "Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the works of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." That has never happened in recorded history of man. Those nations together as three, and God calls them my people, the work of my hands, and my inheritance. We have a vision of a world at peace. It might be hard to believe, it might be hard to take in. If you go back home and you tell neighbors and friends what you did here and what you believe from what you heard here and how you live your life because of what you're looking forward to, the vision you have, they'll probably think you're kind of silly. How naive can you be, a world at peace? But God has promised it will happen, and you and I get to be part of it. Isaiah chapter 3, let's move on. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator." Those are taken away, it says. "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Makes me think that you might have a debate between two candidates for an office, and they would treat each other like fifth graders. Just an idea, I don't know. Maybe that's what that means. Verse 5, "And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, You have clothing, be you our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand." Never thought about it. Maybe that's talking about the 2016 presidential election. I don't know. "Let this ruin be under your hand. I don't want it. You take it." Verse 7, "In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not ruler of the people. I don't want the job." Verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory." Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. "Woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless." Well, never saw anything like that happen in our world, have we? Where is justice in our world today? For the most part, there is justice. The more justice you want, the more it costs. You can get a public defender, or if you have enough money, you can get somebody who can get you off on any charge you want to name, if you have enough money. What has happened to our leaders? What has happened to our world? Isaiah 59. We're very blessed to live in the nation that we live in. If you're American, God has blessed us tremendously. But those of us who are old enough to know how it used to be can recognize those blessings dwindling away. Isaiah 59, verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We live in a world, we live in a society that is beginning to recognize that we are in serious trouble. I was concerned, speaking of the presidential election, I was concerned as this all began of the anger towards one another between one party and another. And we see some of that, but it's amazed me how often I hear in talking to people and the subject comes up, to use a phrase from, I believe, Shakespeare, a pox on both their houses. How many times I've talked to people at work and they say, how did we end up with these two candidates? How did we end up like this? What has happened to our nation that this is the best we can do to find candidates for the highest office in the land? These aren't church people. These are people who just live their lives and look at what's going on and question what has happened to our nation. We have a vision, brethren, of a world with rulers who serve where justice is blind. Isaiah chapter 9. We have a vision of a world with rulers who serve. Rulers who do the job they're tasked with doing. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We don't have to worry that this will never happen. We don't have to, as Martin Luther King talked about, have a dream and try to encourage others to help us make it happen. We know it will happen because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Question we have is, will we be there to help? That's why we're here, brethren. That's why we're at the feast, to learn to fear God, to learn to respect God, to learn more about His way of life so that we can be there and be part of the solution. There is no solution in the world today for the problems that we face. The solution will only come when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We know these things. If you've been at the feast many times before, you've heard these scriptures many, many times. You've read them yourself. But this is the vision that you and I have. This is why we continue to do what we do. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be faithful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. A king who truly executes judgment and justice, shepherds that feed those that they're responsible for. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see? We are going to see it. We have that vision that we will see it. In his days, verse 6, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. A king named the Lord our righteousness. We have a vision of a world with rulers who serve and justice that is blind. Daniel chapter 12. I'm running out of time. Martin Luther King went overtime. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." I had a conversation with my daughter a few weeks ago. She said, "What do you think that means?" And I began to tell her. She said, "I'm thinking maybe it means something like this." It's amazing to me. I began to look at this verse a little differently. Turn with me to Amos chapter 8. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." We live in a world where knowledge is being increased. We live in a world where people are running to and fro. What was God telling Daniel? Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." A famine of the word. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the south. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." There will be running to and fro. There will be searching for the word of God and they will not find it. I looked on Google because Google is a source of all truth. And so I looked up truth. And I found it, 651 million entries in 0.57 seconds. Google returned 650 million entries on truth. I said, "Well, that's too many to read for a split sermon." So I said, "What about looking up what is truth?" I put it in quotes. If you don't know Google, if you put it in quotes, it looks for that whole phrase together, not just the words. There, a little lesson in Google for you if you didn't know that. What is truth? In quotes. 473,000 entries in 0.5 seconds. Half a second. 473,000 entries in truth. We run to and fro looking for the truth. We can't find it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You're going to be familiar with these scriptures. When we get to the bottom where I want to go, we might see something a little different. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's talking about the church of God. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So if you can do that, and if I can do that before the end of the feast, we're going to be in good shape for the next year. It's a lifelong struggle. But look at verse 14. Why do we do that? Why does God use His church in that way? Verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." That's the world in which we live. Of the 473,000 entries on what is truth, I'd hazard a guess that 400,000 of them lie in wait to deceive. They don't know what the truth is. They're sharing what they think, but they don't know the truth that God has shared with you and me. Brethren, we have a vision of a world that knows God. That's a world that we're looking forward to. We have a vision of a world that knows God. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 9. You know this one. We've already covered it. It was very, very nicely covered earlier in this feast. Verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's when the vision that you and I have will come to pass. Zechariah 8. We have a vision of a world that will know God. Everyone will know God in His way. How will they know? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Eternal, and to seek the Eternal of hosts. I will go also. Verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Eternal. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We want the truth. We've heard you know the truth. Take us and teach us the truth. Have you ever been accosted on the street by someone and they say, oh, I recognize you. Take me and teach me the truth. No, hasn't happened. Get ready. It will happen. Oh, you're one of them. Tell me what you know. Are we ready to tell them what they need to know? I have to share one quick story with you. Something I think about very often. 6 years ago, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, my father-in-law, Grover Petty, died. I heard about it just as services were starting. I got a phone call. Found out later that Gary, his son, got the phone call 10 minutes before he went up to give the sermon in Kerrville. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, I went up and I gave the sermon. And I know he had to, because his father would be very disappointed with him when they meet again if he found out that Gary had backed out of his assignment just because he had died. I said to Gary later, I said, what happened to your dad's Bible? I'd like to see your dad's Bible. He said, oh, he says, I got his Bible. He said, I thought it would be full of all sorts of notes that I could make sermons out of. He said, but I can't make heads or tails of it. He said, I can barely read a lot of it. He said, it's falling apart. He said, and it just, they meant a lot to him, but his notes don't mean much to me. He said, but I have it. I said, well, I was sort of hoping that if you didn't want it, I could have his Bible. He said, well, he said, I think there's another one there. He says, you can look around and you can see if you can find another one. I think he had another one. So we went through Grover Petty's library. And I have on my shelf at home a very nice copy of the New Bible Commentary. I think it was printed in 1990. Looks like it came off of a store shelf. Beautiful commentary. I use it once in a while. Not a crease in it. I don't know that he ever really opened it. I also have 3 Oxford Bibles falling apart, written all over, pages falling out. Oxford Bibles, if you know, they're heirloom Bibles. They're lifetime Bibles. Grover Petty wore out 4 of them. I can't read his notes. They're written on top of each other. All the sermons he ever gave are in those Bibles, but I can't figure them out. Mr. Petty is waiting for someone to come to him and say, you're one of them, teach me the truth. And he's ready. Brethren, the world we live in is a polar opposite of the world that will be. I think the problem with our world is very simple. I've taken it down to one phrase, one small sentence. Our leaders and our teachers have failed us. You and I are called to be kings and priests. You and I are called to be leaders and teachers, if we have the vision of the world to come. Let's enjoy this feast. Share that vision with one another. Build that vision up in our minds. And we can work so that you and I can be there and help make that vision come true.